I'm excited to be here. And I don't, you know, preachers say that when they come, but I hope you can imagine what a blessing it is for me and Brenda to just anytime we get a chance to come back and hang out with you guys. We love you more than you will ever know and appreciate you so much. And I appreciate Brother Will giving me the opportunity to share not only the message, but my heart about the work in Sevierville. And got more time than I thought I'd have, so I can slow down a little bit, maybe enjoy this. Let me tell you first of all what's going on down in Sevierville. Back last year, Brother Chad had moved there to plant a new Free Will Baptist Church. For some of you who may not know Brother Chad, he and Miss Paula had moved there, and they had begun to make some contacts and look for some places they might could meet temporarily and try to figure the landscape out a little bit down there. As you can imagine, real estate in Pigeon Forge, Gatlinburg, Sevierville, Kodak is unbelievably expensive. And rentals, any place that you could rent, they will not let you use the schools in Sevier County, which closes a bunch of doors that might have been an opportunity to meet in a public school facility. So Chad was looking at buildings, just a small building that would just be big enough for a beginning group. He was looking at $4,000 or $5,000 a month in rent. And so I challenged our Tennessee board. I was the chairman of our Tennessee board then, and I challenged our board, let's take a step of faith and go out on a limb and trust God. We believe he's the one that's putting this work here, so he'll pay the bills. Let's trust God and buy a building. We can have a payment that will be less than rent. And our board can help Chad because he doesn't have any people yet, doesn't have any money yet, hadn't taken any offerings yet. But we can help Chad make that payment until he can get a few folks together. And so our board is paying like two-thirds of that payment, I think, this first year and probably the second year. And Chad will begin to gradually pick that up. But we're in that for a payment of about $3,500 a month, where we'd have been spending $4,000 or $5,000 on rent. So we find a building, and I hope you can be excited about this. You can't be as excited as I am, I know, because I've been there and seen that, and most of you have not yet. But we found a building that's 8,000 square feet. It's just before you get to Knife Works, for you guys who go down there all the time. It's right off of that four-lane highway. You can literally see it, if you know where to look, as you drive down the road toward Sevierville. You can look up on the hill and see what will be the Free Will Baptist Church. We will have, I think, within 2 or 3 weeks, we'll have a steeple on that building, so you'll be able to see it better. But when we looked at it, it was just a big empty, basically a big empty warehouse. A couple of rooms had been finished out, had a bathroom or two, and just a blank slate. When our board went to look at the building, there was a gentleman sitting over in the corner that I discovered was the guy who owned the building. And so I ambled over and talked to him a little bit. And this is a God thing, is why I'm sharing this with you. He didn't know who I was. He didn't know that I had any connection with the board. It was just a bunch of guys looking at the building, and he didn't know who we were. But he started talking, found out he owned the building, and I was asking him about utilities and whatever. And he started talking, and he wanted to convince me what a wealthy man he was. And he began to tell me stories about a building that he owned in Florida, which was 450,000 square feet. Think about that. Can you imagine what a building in Florida anywhere with 450, almost a half a million square feet would be worth? So I acted very impressed. Wow. And I'm thinking about this little building in Sevierville. And I asked him, well, what do you do with this building? Why did you buy this building? And he said, well, I live several miles from here, and I needed a place to keep my antique cars. And I found out that day that he had an 8,000 square foot building to park 3 antique cars. And I want to tell you, because I hope it will mean more to you as you think about this, you believe God still speaks to people today? You hear the Lord's voice sometimes, and you know it's God speaking to you. And that was one of those moments in my life. I just heard this still, small voice. And to be honest with you, it sort of broke my heart. I thought, here's a man, a Jewish man, a child of Abraham, one of God's people, one of God's chosen people, who has no concept of God, no interest in helping a church, certainly as a Jew, starting a Protestant church. And I just felt like in that moment, the thought that came to my mind was this: Lord, we surely need this building for a church worse than he needs it to park three cars. And so we reached out in faith, and we began to negotiate on that building, and God did some amazing things I'm not going to take time to tell you about this morning. But we ended up purchasing the building. It was $618,000. We ended up purchasing it for $550,000, and our board made the commitment to take that loan out with Home Missions and to pay, as I said, part of that payment until Chad's church can pay that payment. That gave us an empty building, which couldn't even legally have church in. And if you know anything about building, to take an empty shell, the outside shell is the cheapest part of a building. That's when you start spending money. So we have been praying about this offering. As Brother Will said, we set June the 14th as the day to take the offering. And even this is such an amazing thing what God has done. We started promoting that at the state meeting last year in November. Our challenge was an offering in every church, a gift from every family. And to be honest, I have not heard of I'd love to tell you that dozens and dozens and dozens of Free Will Baptist churches out of the 200-plus churches we have in Tennessee have taken offerings. If they did on June the 14th, they have kept it a secret from me and from Brother Chad. But we have had a handful of churches that have worked real hard at taking offerings and trying to raise money. And even in the midst of the COVID virus, our goal was $100,000. We were praying for a miracle offering. We're still praying for that. But even with churches not having services for several months there, some of them just starting back. Our church just started back June the 1st, and the offering was June the 14th. So obviously not a lot of time for pastors. Why, Brother Will and others have decided we'll wait a little later so we can share more about it before we take that offering. But even with all the hindrances of the COVID virus and not having church and having electronic church and all the things that we're trying to struggle through, I checked this morning the latest figures. We have in the pipe or have received $79,000 in change of our $100,000 goal. I think that's an amazing thing. Brenda and I, as you know, most of you know, attend the Evergreen Church in Irwin. Brother Noah Taylor has gotten behind this and promoted this with his folks and challenged them to give and challenged the church to help out. And it reminded me of what we did here for the 180 Church several years ago when our church just did an amazing thing. By the way, I thought Evergreen might give $25,000. We've got some folks that could give good gifts, and I thought we might give that in our church. And that's what I was praying for. Our church, I'm sure probably nobody here remembers, when we took that big offering for 180 here at Fellowship, our church gave $34,000 in that one offering. Over time, we gave about $50,000 to the 180 church. I want you to remember that because that'll be important when I get to the end of today's sermon, the investment that Fellowship Church made in the 180 church. But Evergreen gave $33,000. Went over the top, but you still have the record. And we run about 300 at Evergreen before the COVID virus happened. So that ought to rejoice your heart. You don't look that happy about that. You still hold the record, man. Let your pride swell. That's a great thing to have a record like that. Biggest offering I know of in the time that I've been in Tennessee to missions, to any cause. So I'm thankful for that. But you guys will have the offering, Brother Will said, in 2 weeks. Brother Dwayne James, who's one of our board members, Tennessee board members, is taking an offering today in his church. I know other churches have postponed their offering and will be receiving an offering. So I just ask you at this point, do two things. Pray for the other churches that will be receiving an offering. And I'm going to challenge you today in my sermon about some financial things. And so I just challenge you, as you think about giving 2 weeks from today, think about what God would have you to do and really pray and ask the Lord what he would have you to do. I will tell you that's a little dangerous. Brenda and I decided early on, you know, my policy is if I'm going to challenge anybody to do anything, I'm going to lead the way. I'm certainly going to do it if I challenge you to do it. So Brenda and I decided we need to be very generous. We need to give a sacrificial gift. We need to give a, a large gift. And so we picked an amount, and we thought, that's pretty good. That was a challenging amount. And then we started praying about it. That's not really the best way to do it, but I don't know, maybe Brenda prayed earlier, but that's what I did. I just thought, I want to be generous. That's generous. That's good. That's sacrificial. That's good. And then I started saying, as I shared this with other people and asked them to pray, I said, you know, I really need to make sure that's good enough. And I started praying. And that same still little voice said, you can do better. And the Lord started bumping it up and bumping it up to where it got scary. Now, let me tell you something I've learned. I'm going to preach some of this to you today. I'm still learning in this thing with Jesus. God still teaches me stuff all the time. I'm still growing in my faith and my walk with the Lord. That never stops. You understand that? You never arrive. Paul said, I haven't arrived. I hadn't gotten there yet. I'm still learning. God's still working with me and teaching me things. And the Lord kept bumping that up. And finally, it got up to scary. And I talked to Brenda timidly. I talked to her. I said, honey, I want you to think about something. I've been praying about this. And I shared it with her. And I thought she'd say, what? How much? And she said, okay. I love that. Okay. And she prayed about it, and we prayed about it. And on the Sunday that we gave our offering at Evergreen, there was an excitement in the air. I mean, you could sense it. You could feel it. We felt that way. And we've got offering boxes on the wall. It's not quite as much fun as passing a plate and putting it in. But it felt good to know that, hey, we're investing in something down there in Sevierville that's going to change people's lives, change their world, change their eternity. And I've been able to go down, and I'd invite any of you that have a chance. I work out of time. We can go down, but we're sort of in the finishing up stages. The drywall is pretty much all done, and we're getting ready to paint in a few days down there, so a lot of the heavy lifting has already been done. But I've been going down and working on the building down there, and every time I go, I look around, and I see what God's doing, and I picture that auditorium all finished and seats in there and people on those seats. And I wonder, as Brother Chad preaches and ministers there in Sevierville, I wonder what God is going to do in people's lives. And we're excited, Brendan and I are excited, that we've got just a little investment in something that means something. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning, challenge you, as Brother Will has said, 2 weeks from now, to invest in something amazing. And I want to challenge you about that today. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. I'm glad some of you took those masks off. You're less scary. And I can see whether you're happy or sad now, at least. And I see your social distancing. You guys have done a good job. You're spaced out, and that's good. Before I read this text, let me give you a word of encouragement. I was talking to somebody who's actually here this morning a couple days ago, and we were having one of those ain't it awful conversations about the world we live in. I don't get with anybody much that doesn't happen. And Brenda and I have just sort of, we watch 5 minutes of news each day now because we're tired of hearing the same stuff over and over, for one thing. God has given me just a great peace in my heart as I'm thinking about all this. As a matter of fact, when I was in the shower this morning, a song came to my mind that I hadn't heard anybody sing, and I don't remember when. Some of you older folks will remember a song called The King Is Coming. You remember that? The King Is Coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now His face I see. I just want to remind you this morning, we are sort of, I guess we're citizens of America, but our real citizenship is not here. Our citizenship's in a better place than this. We're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Abraham looked for a house that wasn't built by man in an eternal place, and you've got a house that wasn't built by man in an eternal place. And I want to tell you this morning, all the news in heaven today was good. If you could have turned on a TV in heaven this morning, there wouldn't have been any rioting. Nobody would have been upset about anything. Everybody would have been happy with the way things are going. King Jesus and his kingdom is in fine shape. And we need to focus on that and be encouraged. The more bad news you see, and the Bible says evil things and evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. I don't know why we're surprised and shocked, and I don't know why we think we're going to make it better. I told folks November 4 years ago, do the best you can, but you're not going to make it much better. You're not going to make it much better this November either, because that's not going to fix anything. The only thing that's going to fix the mess in our country, and we all know it, is a ground sweeping, genuine revival that comes from heaven. And it's going to have to be the church that changes before our country changes. And to be honest with you, I'm not seeing much interest in that. As I go to churches and talk to other pastors, I don't think we realize. We think the problem is them. I sort of think the problem is us. We need to be closer to God than we are. We need to be walking more with the Lord than we are. And I think that'd help us and help our world. So that's my first sermon. Now let me give you the second one. Okay, I just want to encourage you. Be happy. You got everything in the world to be happy for. We're going to get out of this thing just fine. Our side wins. We're good. We're okay. Just be thankful. You know Jesus. And if you know Jesus, you got it made. You can handle anything. So don't let this discourage you and don't be down. Luke chapter 12, Jesus is just going about his day in ministry. And this so often happens. So much of Jesus' ministry, and I know Will would say this, and I'd certainly say this, so many times that I've had an opportunity to minister, it has been with some kind of interruption. Something that wasn't in the plan, something that wasn't in the schedule, something that wasn't in the day. When I got up and made my to-do list for the day, and that's the way this is, Jesus is just ministering. And verse 13 of Luke chapter 12 says, one of the company, meaning one of the crowd, one of the people that were there observing what was going on and listening, said unto him, to Jesus, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Can you tell that Jesus, I sense a little bit of irritation in that question. Man, who made me a judge? Why do you think I ought to go to your brother and fuss out your brother? Why do you think I ought to get in the middle of that? Sort of like marriage counseling. I never did a lot of marriage counseling because I always had somebody at the end of it mad at me. What folks want in marriage counseling is for you to take their side and straighten her out, straighten him out. So I always thought marriage counseling is a lose for me. It may be a win for them, but it's going to be a lose for me. And Jesus said, that's not my job. Who am I to get in this family fuss, this sibling fight over the inheritance? But he takes that opportunity to teach some amazing things. And this, to me, has always been a sobering passage of Scripture. He said unto them, he turns back to the crowd and away from this man, take heed and beware. Now, that sounds like serious stuff to me. If Jesus is saying that, and it ought to get our attention today, if it was that important. He says, be careful and beware of covetousness. If you don't relate the word covetousness with the word materialism, I wish if you write in your Bible, you just write that out in the margin. And every time you see that in your King James Bible, when you see the word covetousness, think about materialism. It is such a problem in our day. It always has been. As a matter of fact, when the Lord was writing the Ten Commandments, when he was just about done, he had dealt with murder and adultery and the Sabbath day and lying and all kinds of things. And just before he finished that list, he said, oh, and remember, thou shalt not covet. And he gave a whole list of things, material things and other things that we ought not covet. So Jesus says, be careful, beware of covetousness, of materialism, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them. So the sermon is in verse 15. Beware of covetousness. That's the truth Jesus wants us to learn. It's not about stuff. This is the sermon illustration in verse 16. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, and I just realized this is not over. Can you hear me now? The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods. By the way, I won't come back to it, so let me stop there just a second. How many folks these days can say, I have much goods? I've got a lot of stuff. How many of us drove to church today in a really nice car? I drove to church today in a Lexus. I like saying that. I drove to church today in a Lexus. Now, it was a gift from Miss Ann just before she died. And it's a 2005 Lexus. But if I hadn't told you that, you'd have been impressed, wouldn't you? Wow, you must be doing good. You drive a... Isn't it amazing how much stock we put in our stuff? And what difference does it make? A Lexus or a Ford or... But I digress. I'm just saying, this guy says, I've got a lot of stuff. A lot of us could say that. Much goods laid up for many years. So here's what he says. Take thine ease. You got it made. You're set. Eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy your stuff. Play with your toys. Impress folks with those big new barns. Just take it easy. You got a lot of stuff. You're okay. But God. I got that underlined. There's a bunch of sermons here I won't have time to preach. But God. Don't exclude God, because He's in control of all of it. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be that thou hast provided? And then he sums it up. So is he that layeth up treasure. And notice again this little truth. I'd say there's lots of us in this room, and I'd be one of us, that have laid up a lot of treasure. Brenda and I have worked all of our life to be prepared for this thing called retirement and to make sure we could survive. And my goal as I prepared for retirement was just to try to do well enough not to have to be a greeter at Walmart. And so far, I haven't had to go over and apply. So we probably got some treasure laid up. That's okay. So is he that layeth up treasure, here's the key, for himself. This man's stuff and money wasn't about God, wasn't about the kingdom of God, wasn't about being obedient to God, wasn't about being blessed by God. It was all about him, for himself. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I've never preached on this passage that I recall, at least not in many years. But God's been working with me for about a month from these verses of Scripture, and I'm just going to share with you today, just try to share my heart, and I've asked the Lord to help me do it that way. Some truths, as I've looked at these verses, that the Lord's just sort of revealed to me, and that I'm trying to live in my own life. So you're going to get my devotions today, okay? I'm just going to pass along to you what God has been saying to me over the course of about the last month. This man looks around, this rich man looks around at all he has, and he asks a question. And it's what I want to preach to you about today. He says, what shall I do? Do you know how important that question is? Do you know that every day everybody gets up and answers that question? What shall I do? Do you know that some folks decide with life in general to do right, to think about God, to think about what is right and wrong, what is true and false? And some folks try their best to make decisions every day to do right. Other folks don't care. They do what feels good. They will spend their life and get to the end of their life having had no concern for God. I've often thought since we bought that building that I just shared with you about that Jewish man, and I've prayed for him. He told me that day of all, it sounded so much like this story, of all that he had and the cars that he drove. And he told me finally he decided it was too far. This building where he kept his cars was 10 miles from his house, and that was too far to drive. And so he had to build a garage that would house a several car garage on a hillside. He said, my house was on a hillside, and so that garage ended up costing me $200,000. And the more he talked, the more I realized it's all about the money. It's all about the stuff. It's all about the things, just as it was with this man that came to Jesus that started this story. It's all about the inheritance. It's all about getting my share, my piece of the pie. And the truth is, guys, materialism is what rules America. What the Bible calls covetousness. It's what drives our nation now. It is the number one sin in our nation, I believe, and it is certainly the number one sin in the church. God's people have been so blessed and have so forgotten in the middle of their blessings why God blesses us. It is not so we can lay up treasures for ourselves. And more and more and more, the Lord's helping me to understand that He blesses us to be a blessing. He gives us the good things that He gives us so that we can be a blessing to folks that don't have the good things that He has given us. This man in this story understood nothing about that. And he looks at all of his stuff and he says, what am I going to do with all this? What shall I do? So I want to talk to you today on that subject and ask you to ask that about your own life. What shall I do? This is a two-point sermon. You'll be glad about that if you've ever heard me preach. Most of you have. I want to tell you what he did. And then I want to tell you what I think he should have done. That simple. First of all, let's look at what he did. Number one, he took personal credit for what God had done. I'm not going to read these verses again because I want to stay with the meat of this passage, but I think there's six I's and four me's when he says, when he's describing all that happened. There's six I's and four me's. There's nothing about God. When he should have given credit to the Lord, he took credit. Now it says, the ground brought forth. You do know that's a God thing. If you've ever had a garden, if you have a garden, one of two things happens. You get too much rain or you don't get enough. Right? If you ever had one. Right now, I was so, a week and a half ago, I was so proud of my garden. I was looking at, Brenda and I would walk out there and I'd say, look at this. You can tell I'm really retired now. You can tell I'm not as busy as I used to be. Look at that. You'd have a hard time going out there and finding a weed in that garden. Look at that garden. I took pictures of my garden a week and a half ago. I was out there early in the morning with a hoe. I got two tillers. Out there, man, if I saw a weed, I mowed its little head under a week and a half ago. I told Brenda this morning, it's going to rain again today. Thought tomorrow morning I'd get out there with that tiller and get rid of those weeds. We've had too much rain. Do you know that we have no control over that with all of our technology? We've tried to learn how to make it rain when it's a drought, how to make it quit when it's a flood. We have no control over that. The Bible says the ground of this rich man brought forth plentifully. Now look down with me to verse 20. Now, Some of you don't get sarcasm, so let me give you, this is what I call a sarcasm alert. The Bible is full of sarcasm. Jesus was sarcastic. Makes me feel better because I have a tendency to be too sarcastic sometimes. But Jesus was sarcastic. A little bit of that in this verse. But God said unto him, after he says down in verse 18, this I will do in my barns and my goods and my stuff and my fruits. God said unto him in verse 20, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be? And here's the sarcasm, which thou hast provided. All this stuff that you generated in your wisdom, that you generated, all these wonderful crops that came up this year because you are such a good farmer, because you know what you're doing. Listen, be really careful about taking credit for what God does. Brent and I, over the years, have bought and sold a lot of real estate. And I was talking to my pastor the other day, and he said, I want to pick your brain about real estate. And he made some smart, sarcastic remarks to me, comparing to me to Warren Buffett and Donald Trump and real estate tycoon, and just pulling my chain, aggravating me. And I said, Noah, let me tell you something. I just went through the other day looking for some tax stuff. I started going through files, and I ended up going back years and years and years. And it reminded me of how many houses this precious lady has been willing to move into, work like a slave on for 2 or 3 years, then sell it, buy another dump, move into it, live in it 2 or 3 years, work on it till it's a little dollhouse, then sell it. She's hung in there with me. But I told my preacher the other day, listen, everything that has ever happened in my real estate world didn't happen because I know a lot about real estate. It happened because for some reason, God in heaven wanted to bless us. And He did. And I could tell you some of them. We had one time, what I told Brenda, I said, we're having a real estate revival. God just dumped on us and blessed us. But I'm going to tell you, as I stand before you today, I know where it comes from. And this man didn't know where it came from. He thought it was all about him and his wisdom. So I challenge you today, if you think you're a stock tycoon, boy, I'm glad I invested in that stock. Look at my 401k. Man, I need to write a book. I need to tell folks how to make money in the stock market. I'd advise you not to write that book. I'd advise you to write a book called How Good God Has Been to Me. I'd write a book entitled It Pays to Obey Jesus. Write a book entitled The Financial Principles in the Word of God Work. I mean, write that book if you want to, but make sure that God's in the middle of everything you do, because that's where all of our blessings come from. The Bible says every good gift comes down from above from the Father of lights, James chapter 1, verse 17. It is God who gives us what we have. And this man missed that. He took credit for what God had done. The second mistake he made is that he lived for things. Look in verse 15. Jesus said, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. We are, and I said we are fascinated with things. Don't you love it when something new comes out? I can't say everything I'd like to say about this, but I watch us. We're obsessed with the latest and greatest, the newest gadget. I say we. I don't sleep well, so sometimes I've got the TV on at 2 o'clock in the morning watching infomercials. I'd be embarrassed to tell you some of the stuff that I have done. I can't sleep. And something boring helps. But I don't put anything interesting on. I put something boring on. So I'll put on this infomercial about it. Who would have thought back when some of us were young that we would ever sit down and watch a commercial on purpose for 30 minutes? Most of the time, that's when we get up and go make a sandwich when the commercial comes on. But we'll sit down
They put them on TV, and somebody's watching them, or they wouldn't put them on there. And everything on TV only costs $19.99. But wait, sometimes you can get two for $19.99. I wish I could stand here and tell you, well, I've never been dumb enough to do that. I've been dumb enough to do that several times, and actually have been very, very pleased with most of what I've gotten for $19.99. How wrong can you go? $19.99 free shipping, you get two of them, whether it's a chopper or whatever. So we have cabinets full of all these things. And when God blesses us with more money, the things get more expensive. Have you noticed that? You look like you don't know what I'm talking about. You're not going to con me, guys. You might as well help me here. You might as well go with me on this. Most of you I know real well, and the rest of you I can guess you're about like the rest of us. We like our things. I do. I do. And as I'll tell you later, that's okay. I got a lot of stuff. I enjoy my stuff. I got a lot of toys. I enjoy my toys. That's perfectly fine. If God's blessed you and you can afford them, and you're not putting yourself in debt to have it, that's okay. God doesn't mind. But Jesus says, man, you need to understand, life doesn't consist in your things. I think most of us live a lifetime trying to learn that lesson, that there's no satisfaction in things. The shiny wears off, doesn't it? Be honest, the shiny wears off of things real quick. Third thing this man did, the third mistake he made, he took credit for what God did. He lived for things. And number three, he presumed on the future. Boy, I'm going to park here for just a second because this one is real to me. He says, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Let me give you a sobering thought this morning that you have to deal with, and I do too. Nobody in this room has the promise of many years. It doesn't matter if you're 75 years old or 25 years old. Nobody in this room has the assurance of many years. And I don't know if it's my age, or I don't know if it's losing four of the most precious people in the world to us in 13 months in our life this past year. But I have never been more aware of my mortality than I am as I stand before you today. I have never had as great a longing to make every day count as I have today. Somebody said, yesterday is history, tomorrow is a promise, a hope. So that just leaves us today. And this man presumes on the future. He says, hey, I'm going to kick back and enjoy my retirement now. I got so much stuff. I'm never going to run out. I don't have to worry about being in need. I'm good. I'm going to eat and drink and be merry. I'm just going to party. God's totally out of that picture. That's why the next words are, but God. So as sobering as it is today, this passage is not just about things and money and what we do with them. It's about life and what we do with life. So could I just ask you this morning, what are you doing with your life? Isn't it amazing how quickly days turns into weeks and weeks into months and months into years? Do any of you get those pictures that pop up on your phone that say 3 years ago today, 3 years ago this week is what mine says? I got one today. It started off 7 years ago today. This morning, this came on my phone. 7 years ago today. And it was a picture of the project that I was currently working on 7 years ago. I'm a project guy. Anybody here that knows me at all knows I've always had a project, something I'm working on. That's my golfing, hunting, and fishing lately. I love to work on something, have a project. And we had a piece of land. We were developing it, and a pond that had gone dry, and I had redone the dam, and the water was back in it, and we'd built a dock while the water was out, and we'd put some nice lawn furniture up on a little hill overlooking that pond, and I got a picture this morning of that pond. which now belongs to somebody else. Somebody else's lawn furniture is sitting up above that pretty pond, looking and enjoying that. And that's okay. That's okay. We enjoyed that while God gave it to us during that phase of our life. Nothing in the world wrong with that. But just understand, one of these days, the projects end. One of these days, I heard Dr. James Dobson say, all the money goes back in the Monopoly box, and the lid goes back on, and we're done. So what are you doing with your life? Is God in the dead center of all that you're doing? Is the will of God the most important thing in your world right now? It's okay to have projects. It's okay to hunt and fish and play golf and do whatever it is that God's given you to enjoy. There was nothing wrong with this man saying, I want to enjoy these last years of my life. I want to enjoy the last years of my life. But I want God and His will to be the center of everything that I do. I got a call this week from an elder in a church that said, we're wondering if you might could help us. I got so excited. I don't want to be sitting around as a preacher in a rocking chair and or sitting in a boat fishing my last productive years away. I want to be busy in the kingdom. I want to make a difference for God as long as I've got breath in my lungs. I hope you do too. But God puts it in perspective. Work while it's day, the Bible says. But let me move to my second point. You want me to do that. That's what he did. Let me tell you what I think he should have done. Number one, he should have been overwhelmed with God's blessings. Something I had never really noticed until this study in the last few weeks. It says, when it starts this story, when Jesus begins to describe this man in the sermon illustration, in the parable, here's how he begins. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. I never really noticed that. That before God dumped these blessings on him, he was already rich. He was already blessed. He already had more than most anybody around him. He was rich, the ground of a certain rich man who should have already been grateful that God had been good to him. God says, not only have I been good to you in the midst of you ignoring me, giving me no regard and taking all the credit yourself, while you're doing everything wrong, God says at the end of that process, I'm going to bless you some more. And he has this bumper crop year. So much so that the barns that he already has that have been sufficient for his rich blessings in the past now will not contain it. He is over the top blessed. And I got to thinking about that, and I want to tell you this morning, I relate to that. Is there anybody here besides me that when you hear Dave Ramsey say on his program, somebody calls in and they say, how are you doing? How many of you know what he says? How are you? What's he say? Better than I deserve. How are you? Better than I deserve. I wonder if there's anybody else in this room this morning that feels like God has been better to you than you deserve. He's rich. And God makes him richer. It reminds me of in the days of Moses, the children of Israel had been living in the wilderness, surviving on manna and the grace of God. And they come to the border of the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey. And God says, Moses, you need to talk to these folks because they're about to be tempted like they've never been tempted before. They're about to go into a land that's better than Egypt. And he says, here's what you need to tell them. When you move into the promised land and you're living off the milk and honey of God's blessings, when you're living in houses you didn't build, and you've got a handful of grapes from a vineyard that you didn't plant, be careful. Why? Lest you forget God. Be careful when you get to Easy Street. When you've got money left over at the end of the month. Be careful that you don't forget where that comes from. So I've been thinking about that, and I want to give you something. I'm going to call this balance for the blessed. And I mean, for those of you who sit here today and you know God's blessed you, you know God's been good to you, and you're grateful for that. You're like this man. You've been blessed and you know it. How do we find the balance in that? And I just put down four things as I thought through that I think ought to sort of direct us and guide us. Number one, don't deny God's blessing. Now, you're going to have to help me figure this out. But God's people, when it comes to money, I started to say we are borderline dishonest. But I don't know that I can say borderline. How many folks have you talked to that you know God's been good to them, but to listen to their side of the story, you'd think they didn't have a nickel to their name? You'd think, well, we're just getting by. I think we do God a disservice. I know there's an element maybe of humility. I know there's an element of privacy. We don't want folks knowing about our stuff and our money. But I'm going to tell you what. Do you know that in almost every other area of our life, when God does something good for us, we can't wait to get to church and brag on Him? Praise items? If God blesses you with your health, if you get a good test result instead of a bad test result, you don't go to church and say, well, I think I'm going to live. You go to church and say, oh, man, wasn't what the doctors were expecting. I'm going to be okay. It's a praise item. But God blesses us financially, and we hide it. We don't want anybody to know. God gets very little glory from the financial blessings that He has dumped on His people. You are uncomfortable this morning when I tell you this is a room full of rich people. And by the way, the Bible has some bad things to say about the rich. So I understand why you're uncomfortable. Rich folks who don't get it right. Read what James says about rich people. It wasn't complimentary. But can you imagine if your daddy just did something wonderful and awesome and great for you? What kid in the world wouldn't say, look at what my daddy did. Look at this. So we somehow convince ourselves as we sit here today that we're all poor. I'll tell you a conversation Brenda and I had yesterday, the day before. I said, we got some stuff at our house. We got some toys. We're going to have to buy a camper dealership license. Some of you don't know what's going on in our world, and I don't have time to tell you, but we got a little place down on the creek in Irwin so we could be more faithful to church and not have to, it's a 35-minute drive down there. So we got a little place down there to put a camper on so we could stay over Sunday and drive home Monday morning, go Wednesday and not have to drive back in the dark Wednesday night. And so this thing just started growing. And we thought, well, let's get one of those pre-built little Amish cabins, a little 12 by 25 cabin instead of a camper. And then we said, well, maybe we need to make it a little bigger. So we found a 14 by 40. Then we found a 16 by 40. We drove 11 hours one day last week to look at a cabin in Kentucky. And somewhere in the midst of that journey, that still small voice, we were so excited when we left home. We looked at the pictures and looked at the pictures. Let's go see it. Oh, that looks so good on our little place on the creek. Somewhere along the way in that journey yesterday, the Lord began to deal with both of us as day before yesterday, whenever that was. I mean, clear as a bell. By the time we got up there, we didn't want it. We were so uncomfortable with buying it. We said, no, this is not right. Why? I don't know. Sound like a good plan to me. Wasn't going to put us in debt. It would have been fine. But we came home so glad that we weren't buying a cabin. And so we said, we'll just go back to plan A and get us a little camper and put it down there by the creek. And life will be easy and we won't have to go through building departments and all the hoops and wells and all that stuff. And we felt so good about that. But now we have an extra camper. So if you're in the market for a camper, see me after church and I'll make you a deal. Because we got more than we need. How many of you have more than you need? Here's the conversation Brendan and I had a couple days ago. One of our campers is 17 feet long. We bought that because I don't have a very big truck. You can take folks from around the world, almost anywhere, except the very developed countries of the world, and you can take any one of them. You can take almost anybody that lives in Africa, in many places, the former Soviet Union, and you could have them walk into that little 17-foot camper, and it would be a dream beyond anything they could ever imagine living in. Our son Brian went to Uganda here a year or so ago. He was having a conversation with a Ugandan native, and in that conversation, the man brought up cars. And Brian realized in the middle of the conversation that this man did not understand that Brian owned a car. That this man assumed that Brian lived like he does and that nobody owns a car. That only rich people in the city have cars. Nobody in our world has a car. And Brian said, I wiggled around every way I could in that conversation to not tell that man that I have two cars. Like most of us have at least two cars in our driveway. And the truth is, what we take down to the lake to camp in would be the equivalent of you and me buying a $5 million home. People that live in squalor, that live in huts, that live in tin houses, people that live in concrete buildings with dirt floors in Mexico. Brenda and I one time asked one of our Mexican missionaries, could we somehow bless a family? We're so blessed. What could we do to bless a family in Mexico? He was telling us how those people lived. And he told us about a preacher with several kids that lived in a cinder block, two-room house with a dirt floor. Do you know that you can build a house for somebody in Mexico that they would ooh and ah over for about $250? You can build them a house that they couldn't imagine building because $250 is more money than they can imagine ever having. We were talking about our camper, the little one, that nobody much wants because it's a little one. You need bigger and better, and it doesn't have a dishwasher in it. You got to have a dishwasher in your camper. It does have a bathroom. Do you know how many people in the world have never been in a bathroom? That nowhere in their world there is a bathroom? Guys, I'm talking to you about our stuff. I'm trying to help you understand that this is a room full of rich people. So if you are among the blessed, don't deny it. Number two, as I've already said, give God all, capitalize all the glory. Don't take credit for what you have and your wisdom and give God credit. Number three, enjoy what He's given you. And I want to park on that one for a minute. I've watched my wife as I've talked to you, and her eyes a couple of times have said, honey, don't tell them that. That's our stuff. Don't tell them about our stuff. Don't tell them we got a place on the creek. Don't tell them we got more than one camper. Don't tell them that. They'll think we're rich. We are. By everybody's standards in the world. We are. You are too. I'm just saying, that's okay. Do you know what has messed us up? I think maybe more than anything. I think the whole thing of health and wealth has scared us to death. We are scared to say that if you do right, God will bless you. I happen to believe if you do right, God will bless you. I happen to see that everywhere, Old Testament even. God says you can have a blessing or a curse. You choose. You do right, I'll give you a blessing. You do wrong, you'll live under a curse. God honors what He says about finances. You find the book of Proverbs, live in it for a few weeks until you learn everything that God says about money in the book of Proverbs. You won't need anything Dave Ramsey teaches because every bit of it comes from the Word of God. And it all works. So if God has blessed you, enjoy that and don't feel guilty. Now, if you're in debt up to your ears, and you go to bed every night and can't sleep and get up every morning because you can't sleep because you've bought more than you can afford, you can enjoy it. But if God's been good to you, and enjoy it on whatever level you're on. There was a place when Brenda and I were in Colorado years and years and years ago called Trout Haven. And it was a membership. They had, I think, 14 lakes that they stocked with trout. And you could join that. It was like $500 a year, which would probably be $1,500 a year now. I don't know. Long time ago. But you could join that and you got a camper lot and you could put a camper on that spot and you could leave it there and you could fish in those lakes. We had three little boys that we were raising. We scrimped and we scraped and I think our folks helped us get some money together and we joined Trout Haven. We had some of the best times of our life with our kids, didn't we? We had a truck camper because I found a truck camper that cost $250. That's what I had money to buy, so that's what we bought. How us and three boys stayed in that little truck camper, I don't know where we slept. Somebody slept on the table, somebody slept upstairs, somebody slept on the floor, I guess. I don't know. We didn't care. We were enjoying it. We'd never had anything like that before. We felt like millionaires. We belonged to an exclusive club. We're members at Trout Haven, and we can go down there and fish in that lake. You can't go because you're not a member unless we want to take you. We can take guests. We'll take you. You'd feel important. You get what I'm saying? That's sarcasm. You getting any of that? I'm just saying, at whatever level you are in blessing, enjoy it. If God's blessed you with a four-wheeler, get up in the mountains and rip and snort and ride that thing and have a good time and enjoy that. If you got the best bass boat that money can buy, invite me to go with you and get out on the lake and catch some fish or go skiing or entertain the grandkids. I mean, it's okay. Brenda and I, years ago, when we were in Colorado Springs, had an older couple called us. We'd never met them. They said, we're up in Fort Collins, and we've been sort of going around to visit our churches here in Colorado. We only had a handful. They said, we'd like to come by down to Colorado Springs and take you and Brenda out to lunch, go to church with you. And would that be okay? And we said, sure. You're going to take us out to lunch? Sure. That'd be okay. So they came down, and they pulled into the parking lot of our little church, and their motorhome was worth more than our church. When I was bragging on it, I said, man, that is a nice motorhome. We took the tour. You talk about nice. This was a camper on steroids. I mean, it was tricked out for the time in the 80s. It was as good as you could buy. And these folks are the most unassuming little country people you've ever met in your life. The sweetest, nicest, kindest, best Christians you'd ever want to meet. He told me a story. He said, you know, when we bought this, we went into the dealership and the man sort of, the first place we went, he sort of treated us rude. And he said, do you understand these are expensive? The man said, I understand. And he said, well, sir, financing is hard to get on these because they're a recreational vehicle. He said, I understand. And he said, he kept treating me that way. And so finally I went over to another dealership after I told that guy, well, we'd plan to pay cash. And so here's a couple, elderly couple, in their retirement that God had been good to, who in their retirement were going from mission church to mission church, visiting missionaries, taking them out to eat, trying to encourage them, give them a little money for some project. They were taking what God had blessed them with, and they were being a blessing for the kingdom. So I say to you, if God's been good to you, enjoy what He's given you. Number four, and finally there, hold earthly things loosely. Jesus starts this thing by saying, beware. Be careful
Okay, you get that inheritance from your brother. You got to answer the question, what shall I do? What are you going to do with it? Look at your motive if God has blessed you. And be sure that you do the right thing with that and hold on to it loosely. The scripture also says one of those Bible principles about money is that riches take themselves wings and fly away. Brenda and I have insurance on about anything that you're supposed to have insurance for to protect ourselves. We've got insurance if our house burns down. We've got insurance on our cars that would replace our cars, or it may not replace that Lexus, but replace our cars if something bad happens. But do you know, no matter how much you try to protect yourself, you are one lawsuit away from losing everything that you own? Do you know that you are one major, major health crisis away from losing everything that you've saved all of your life? As I preach to you this morning, our little grandson that so many of you have been praying for is in the middle of his fourth round of chemo. His bills already have multiplied into the many millions. You do know the insurance you have has a cap. You may say, I'll never spend that much. Doesn't take much to spend that much. I have pastored folks who have been in debt the whole time I pastored them, not because they bought a bunch of toys they couldn't afford, but because they had medical bills on top of medical bills on top of medical bills. Folks that were probably better Christians than I will ever be, but did not have the financial blessings that I have and that many of you have. So understand, those earthly things can go away quick. I have two more points and I'm done. Not only should he have been overwhelmed with gratitude, he should have invested in others. And I'm going to say just a word about this and close with my main thought. I said here one Sunday in a sermon similar to this, I was sharing that some time ago, many years ago, Brenda and I began to realize that we didn't have much, but we had more than a lot of our church folks had, and more than a lot of people that we knew. And we said, you know what? We ought to set aside some money so that when we see somebody that has a need that they can't meet, somebody that's working hard. I mean, have you known folks working two jobs, doing everything they can, and life's just kicking them in the teeth, and they can't make it? It's not because they're irresponsible. They've just had a hard time. And we thought, you know, we don't have a lot of money, but let's start saving a little money every month out of our budget. And we put it in an envelope. On the outside of that envelope, it says others. And once in a while, we try to do this as God leads us. Once in a while, we'll see somebody that needs something, and we'll take that money that we've saved, and we'll try to be a blessing to them. I shared that one Sunday here, and somebody came to me after church and said, hey, I like that sermon. How do I get on that list? We have several smart alecks here this morning. You've learned that, haven't you, Will? Smart alecks. How do I get on that others list? I think they missed the point. He should have invested in others. He should have planned for eternity. And I could preach a sermon on that one. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. That day will come for all of us that we'll have to give an account for what we've done with what God has blessed us with. Live for eternity and invest in eternity. You do that by investing in the kingdom. Write that down. That's the last point. He should have invested in the kingdom. And I want to share two stories with you, and we'll pray together. Let me tell you the story. This is a true story about an African-American man by the name of Frankie. Frankie is sitting in his apartment one night. He's recently divorced and he's miserable. Life has really kicked him in the teeth. He's sad. He's trying to get out of that funk. He's on his laptop. He's on Facebook. And somehow he runs across an ad on Facebook that is advertising a comedy night. And he looks at the address and he realizes that's just up the road. And so he says, I need to get out of here. I need to get out of this apartment. I'm sitting here feeling sorry for myself. It'd do me good to go. I'm going to go to that comedy night. So he gets in his car.
He drives down the road a little piece. He turns into the driveway and where the address is. And as soon as he turns in, he realizes that's a church. He sees the sign. And he says, that's a church. And he debates turning around and going back home, but he's miserable. And he says, I'm here. I might as well go. So this heathen, sinner, far from Jesus, walks into this church building where they're going to have a comedy night. He walks into an ocean of white faces. Now listen to this, because it has everything to do with what's going on in our world right now. He has no chips on his shoulder, but he's curious about being the only black face in the room. And he finds the warmest, friendliest group of people who shake his hand and love on him and welcome him and give him some refreshments. He sits there and he laughs through the comedy show, and when it's over, they flock around him and they invite him to church Sunday. And he starts going to church. And God begins to speak to Frankie's heart. And over a period of time, he finds his way to the foot of the cross and gets right with Jesus. He is now his pastor's right-hand man. He is the head trustee, proudly so. His pastor has to run him off. He's at the church all the time. His pastor told me recently that I can't mention anything around Frankie that the church needs, because he'll just go buy it. His pastor is a guy by the name of Brian Lewis, who pastors the 180 Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, where you invested $34,000 in Frankie's life. And Frankie said at our dining room table 3 or 4 weeks ago, and we couldn't get to supper because Frankie decided to tell us his testimony. And we're waiting to eat, and Frankie got excited and told us about how he got right with the Lord and how good God had been to him and how thankful he was for 180 Church and his pastor who was sitting there at the table with us. Because he had come over, Frankie and Brian and some other guys from 180 Church had come over to work on the 24/7 church building. Chad Kivett called me a couple of days after Frankie was here, and he says, I could tell you something. He said, you remember Frankie? Yeah. When Frankie left, he gave me and Paula a creamer can. You know, one of those plastic things that coffee creamer comes in with a little pop-up lid. He just handed us a creamer can as he left. And after he left, we popped the lid on that can, and inside that can was money. Just rolled up in little rolls and stuck in there, and rolled up in little rolls and stuck in there. I went to 180 Church in January, just before this COVID thing shut us down, and I presented the need for the offering there. They committed to take an offering on June 14th. They took up $6,000 and some dollars, by the way, on that Sunday. But Frankie decided that Sunday morning that, I guess he didn't have a lot, but he was going to do all he could from January to June the 14th. And so he got a creamer can and he started sticking money in it. When he got some extra money, he stuck it in there. And Chad and Paula said, we thought we'd pull out $50 or $100, dollar bills or whatever. And he said, we started pulling out 50s and 100s. And when we finished counting, there was almost $1,000 in that creamer can. You are responsible, partly at least, for what God has done in that man's life, because you invested in a church that knew nothing about Frankie. When you invested, it changed his eternity. There was a teenager at 180 that Sunday in January who came to me after the service, asked some questions about the offering, made sure he understood. We're going to do it on June 14th. He said, here's what the Lord just sort of led me to do today when I was listening. This kid's 15 or 16 years old. He said, I live at home. I don't have a car. Don't drive. My grandma, I live with my grandma. My grandma takes me everywhere I need to go. I don't really have any bills. He said, but I do have a job. I've got a part-time job. I'm gonna save all the money that I make from now, January, until June 14th. And whatever I make, I thought of the widow's mite. Whatever I make in those 6 months, I'm going to give to the 24/7 church. And he did. He was out of town that Sunday. He called his grandma to make sure that she put the money that he had earned over 6 months into that offering. Can I tell you something? Money and what we do with it is all about our heart. You have all heard my sermon on the passage where Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You invest in earthly stuff, you're going to have an earthly heart. You start investing in people. You start investing in the things of God. You start investing in churches. It'll change your heart. Material things will begin to mean less to you than they did before, I'm telling you. Spiritual things will mean more to you than they ever had. It's all wrapped up in what shall I do? So there's the big picture this morning and the little picture, and we'll close. The little picture is, in 2 weeks, you'll have to decide, am I going to invest it all in a 24/7 church, or am I going to invest a little bit? Am I going to give a sacrificial gift? I don't know what you guys gave individually when we took that big offering, that $34,000 offering here in our church, but I do know that one of you came the Sunday night after I presented this Sunday morning and handed me 20 $100 bills the night I shared it. One of you gave me $2,000 and said, I want to put this, I might spend it before we take the offering, so I want to give it to you now. And I said, give it to Brother Wayne. And they did. I've been telling folks for a long time now, something God taught me. Don't say, I wish I could. Say, Lord, how can I? If God puts something on your heart, if you really pray about this and God gives you an amount that's scary, say, Lord, I'm not sure how I can do that. You're going to have to let me know how. He will. It may be a creamer can. It may be something you could sell, some earthly thing that you could trade for something eternal. But do what God puts in your heart. And I'm not ashamed to tell you, He will bless you for it. Abundantly bless you for it. Pressed down above measure, running over, He will bless you for being obedient. I didn't say He'd make you rich. I didn't say He'd give you more money. I said He will bless you. How many of you want the blessings of God on your life? I do. It comes from obedience to the Lord. That's the little picture. What you do in that offering is the little picture. And I hope God will lead you to do something great. But the big picture is, what are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your stuff? What are you doing with your things? What are you living for? What's most important to you? Is it really the kingdom of God? Is it really God Himself? We're supposed to love Him above all things. Commandment number one, Jesus says. So I just ask you, are you doing that today? I want you to stand. I do want to give an invitation. I want to make it very simple. You stand to your feet, heads bowed, eyes closed. I know these are weird days. Who had ever thought we'd be in church wearing masks? But I'll tell you, God's at work in the midst of this. I believe God is separating the wheat from the chaff. I think there are a lot of folks out there that'll never be back in church because they got out of the habit. And that's all it was to them, was a habit. I think there's other folks out there that have spent more time in their Bible than they have for a long time because they've had more time. And they love doing that. They love Jesus and they love the Word. They don't have to be made. They don't have to be spoon-fed by a pastor. They know how to feed themselves from the Word of God because they got the real deal when they got saved. God's using this thing. I think He's challenging a lot of us to look at our heart and see what kind of real Christianity we have. Is it the real deal? So with heads bowed, eyes closed, we don't need any music this morning. I doubt very seriously that...